Okay, I think we're on. All right, so today we're going to start something that I thought I was going to get through.
Go to the hospital and neighbor.
That is funny.
I'm sorry.
I'm going to start something today out of the book of Ezra. So if you guys are caught up on your reading, you would have just very recently read through the book of Ezra. And if not, you'll be there sometime soon-ish. So keep pressing forward on that. Keep doing what you're doing. But the book of Ezra. And so I'm going to go through the entire book. But I'm not obviously going to read the whole thing because you guys can read it. But I want to pull some things out of it. And I heard this statement this week, and I can't for the life of me remember where I heard it. But it's just kind of been, I don't know, rolling around in my head. It's just one of those things. And so I heard, I don't know if it was on the radio. It had to have been on the radio because that's where I hear everything. But it was something along these lines. I don't even know if this is exactly how it went, but it was something, and this is how I turned it to. And it basically said, you're either searching for God's heart or He's searching for yours. And I'm like, okay. And I think the context of it was salvation based, right? But the more I got thinking about it, I'm like, really, that's true for Christians as well. We're either, you know, obviously, the past point class, it's my belief that you guys are all born again believers, right? I'm here to edify the believers. It's not like I'm preaching on Sunday morning to the congregation where, you know, it's lost and say, so I'm here to edify the believers, right? And so I'm thinking of this in a different context, and I'm like, well, we as Christians, same thing. Either I am actively searching God's heart, or I'm not, right? There is no, I think I've said this before. I know I've said it. I don't know if I said it in here. There is no, like, taking a break with God. You're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards. There is no, I'm just going to set the parking brake. Because, like, you can set the parking brake, but you're sliding downhill. It works that way. We got some equipment at work that the parking brake's not working on. And it's like, if you don't wheel chalk that thing, it's rolling downhill whether the parking brake's set or not. It's going to get fixed this week. So, anyway, you're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards. So you're either actively... It's Mother's Day. You're either actively searching God's heart as a Christian, or if you're not, then God is actively searching you. He's actively saying, hey, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the Word of God itself when you're in it, through other believers, through whatever, He's reaching out, and He's, you know, those little taps on your shoulder like, hey, you need to get right. Hey, you need to get things on track. Hey, you need to straighten up. Hey, you need to... If you're not searching Him, He's searching you. Right? And the more I've thought about that, I'm like, that's really true. You know, I honestly believe that. I think it's kind of like a given. We should always be searching God. And if we are knowing Him, we're learning Him, we're doing those things. But if we're not, then don't think that He's not searching for you. Right? He's not reaching out for you. So anyway, just kind of basing off of that, as I was getting into the book of Ezra, I've got 10 things, and so obviously we're not going to get through them all today, but I'm going to try to get through like half of them. We'll do the other half next week. It works good like this. Well, I thought I was going to do them, and then because I thought I was going to be like 3 or 4, and then it turned into 10. I'm like, there's no way I can get through 10 today. So I got 10 things you'll find in someone who's searching for God's heart. Right out of the book of Ezra. 10 things that you're going to find, and there's probably way more than this, but these are just 10 things that as I was going through Ezra, things that just kind of popped out. So 10 things you're going to find in someone who's searching for God's heart. So if you're, you know, going through this and you're like, yeah, I think I'm doing that. Hey, yeah, I think I'm doing that. Or maybe I'm not doing that. These are things that if you're actively searching for God, these are things you're going to find manifest in your heart. So as I go through this, obviously, like I said, I'm not going to read the entire book. I'll read portions of it, and then other portions of it, I'm going to say, hey, this is what's going on in the book, just so you kind of can keep track of what's happening. But the book of Ezra is a really cool book. So the book of Ezra takes place, so if you were to do this... what's the word, chronologically, right? It's not in the right spot in the Bible, right? It would need to be like placed back with the minor prophets after they go into captivity for a while and they're released, right? That's when the book of Ezra takes place because they have just kind of been released from captivity, right? And all those things. And so let's just get into this. Ezra chapter 1, and so we'll get into the first thing. It's right here in the first 5 verses. But Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. So obviously we're talking about this would have happened after, like, the time of the book of Jeremiah, you know, the prophet. But anyway, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, so there's a lot of this that happens in this book. Like, there's this proclamation, there's this letter that goes to the king, and there's a letter that comes back from the king, and you know, this is kind of how things were going. They're establishing their kingdom, right? It's just a shame it wasn't God's kingdom, but anyway. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. I think I'm going to start talking like that. Thus saith Jason, king of nothing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. So he's blessed, this guy. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he feels like he's got this call from God to go and do something, right? To go and do something. And then in verse 3, and I really like this verse, it says, who is there among you of all his people? Who is there? Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house of God in Jerusalem. And this is really cool. It says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose the spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So chapter 1 is really short. There's not much after this. But basically, King Cyrus, he feels like he's got this. A call from God, you know, whether it was the audible voice, I don't know, it doesn't really say, but he feels like, and he's like, hey, we need to go, we need to rebuild the house, because if you'll remember, they went through and they sacked Jerusalem, right? They tore this thing down. So he said, hey, we need to build this. He's like, who among us is willing to do this? Who among us is ready to step out and do something? So the first thing you're going to find in somebody who's searching God's heart, they're willing to go when God calls. They're willing to go when God calls. You know, there's time after time after time in the Bible where God says, who's going to go for me? Who's going to stand for me? Who's going to proclaim my name? Who's going to do that, right? You go to the book of Isaiah, right? This is the big missionary verse. A lot of people go to the field, use this verse in Isaiah chapter 6. And, you know, he's standing before God and he's like, who will go? And he says, here am I, send me. Right? And that's what we are. Here am I. That's the attitude we need to have. Here am I, send me. I think back to a few years ago, several years ago now, I don't know how many years ago it was, when the trip to Nepal came up. The trip that, so there was the earthquake, right? You guys remember? There was the earthquake in Nepal, and this missionary that we had never had anything to do with before calls. He calls all the churches that he's affiliated with in the U.S., right? He's like, hey, I need people to come and help because there's a need. You know, this earthquake came and it like destroyed the homes and these villages, and I've got these couple villages that I am acquainted with, and we've got these temporary shelters that we can go and build for these people, and through that it gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with them. These people have never heard it, and so there's this long. So he calls, and he calls all these different churches, and if you'll remember, nobody got back to him. Nobody was able, because it was like, hey, we need you within a month. Like, if this just happened, we got to go, right? And you know how the American church is. Well, we've got to plan everything out for, you know, 37 weeks, and hey, it's good to have a plan, but sometimes, you know, something happens, and you've just got to do something. And Randy, through the affiliation of another church that wasn't going to go, gets this email. And you know how Randy is. He's all fired up. And he's like, we should go and do this. So he sends this email out to the church. I remember getting this email. He sends this email out to the entire church. And he's like, we need men. Because this was a men-only trip, just because it was the work style of it. And it was just one of those deals. And he's like, we need some men to stand up and say, I'll go. You know, there's an opportunity. And it's like, this isn't a planned out trip. We need to know who's going to go. And I remember reading this email. And this was like less than a week before we were leaving for London, right? We were going to go to London for a trip. And this was I think the second trip. This was not the trip that you guys went on. Yeah, so, and it was like, yeah, that's really cool, but man, we're going to London. God's called us to London, so it's all good. You know, I'm like, I know Heartland. I know the heart of the people in this church. I'm like, this trip's going to fill up fast. And it did. You know, who knows? They were just looking for 3 or 4 guys. I think, how many guys went on the trip? 8? I think there were 8 of us. So anyway, I'm at the airport. I just remember this. I'm at the airport getting ready to leave for London. We are waiting on our flight at KCI to leave for London. Randy sends me a text and says, because I had mentioned I'd love to go. I just don't know how it would work out. You know, I'm already taking 2 weeks off of work that's not paid at the time. And like, so I don't know how it's going to work. So he sends me a text. I'm at the airport sitting next to Paige, obviously. And he's like, I'm buying tickets for Nepal. Do you want to go? He's like, are you in? And I remember looking at Paige, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I've got to go. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to explain this to my, I don't have time to call my boss and just be like, hey, this is what's going to, text Randy back. I'm like, yeah, I'm in. So we go to London for 2 weeks. It was awesome. Like it always is in London. I would move to London. But anyway, it was always. We came back. You had a bad experience. We're going to go back to London next year, Abby. I hope next year. I don't know when.
You guys do that.
And you're going with us.
It was awesome for you because you didn't have the flu.
Yeah. Anyway, so we go. I do remember that trip now. Paige had the flu for that trip. Yeah. So we go. We come back. We're back for what? I was back for 3 days before we turned around and left for Nepal. And it has nothing to do with me. You know, it was just the call of God. But what I think is cool is that Randy sends this email out and he's just like, who can go? You know, and it's no different than this right here. Who among you can go? Who among you is, there is a need, God is calling, who can go? And it was like, I get it. There's a lot of times when it's like, you can't get away from work. You can't do that. But there were 8 guys that were like, at that point, and I'm not saying that there were only 8, because there were other guys who wanted to go and it just didn't work out that time. They were like, here am I, send me. Somebody who's actively searching God's heart, when they hear the call, they say, here am I, send me. When they hear that we've got less than 50% staffing in the children's ministry, and we're like, hey, we're going to have to, we're wanting to open classes back up, and instead we're talking about closing more because we don't know what to do. And they say, here am I, send me. When they see that, you know, there's an elderly, you know, widow that is moving, and they're like, I've got a million things to do that day. There's no way I can go. But you know what they say? Here am I. Send me. Somebody who is actively searching God's heart, they hear the call from the king, and they say, you know what? Just like in verse 5, it says, in verse 3, it says, who is there among you his people? And then in verse 5, what's it say? It doesn't take very long for them to decide. It says, then rose up the chief of the fathers to go and build the house. Right? You made me nervous. No, you're all good. I'm just kidding. I don't completely understand, but I think it's all good. It's all good. No, it's perfect. So, do you want me to have everybody else stand just so you're not... Yeah, everybody else stand up. No, I'm just totally kidding. Okay, so yeah, they're willing to go when God calls, right? That's the first thing you're going to find to somebody who is actively searching. Not the first thing. That's the first thing we find here, that somebody who's actively searching God's heart, right? Reading on. Okay, not reading on. So chapter 1 wraps up with basically everybody who couldn't go, you know what they did? They supported the rest of them. They gave gold and silver and different things. So you know what? We have to have people that stay by the stuff just as much as we have to have people who go. I couldn't have went on that trip. Some of these guys couldn't have went on that trip if their wives wouldn't have been like, I'll take up the slack while you're gone. You know, hey, we don't have, you know, so it's just as important for the people who don't go to stay by the stuff, right? I can't think of that reference right off the top of my head. But anyway, there's that reference talks about it's just as important for the people who stay by the stuff, right? And so anyway, it wraps up. So the people who couldn't go, they give towards the project because they want to be in on it. So it wraps up and talks about all the different things that they gathered up to pay for this pretty much. And then chapter 2 rolls around and it's pretty much all lineage of the people who got to come back out of captivity, right? So if you're wondering who all these people were, there's all this lineage. So I'm not going to read it because you guys would fall asleep by the time I got done because I couldn't pronounce 3/4 of those names anyway, right? And I'm just going to call it what it is. So there's all this kind of lineage that goes on, and then it talks about at the end of chapter 2, the stuff that they were able to gather up, the rest of the stuff, the livestock and the gold and the silver and all these different things. So now they've got all the supplies. So now we know that there's a call, that people stood up and said, I'll go, and they've gathered all the stuff. We know who is involved in it, so the book moves on. So chapter 3, I like chapter 3 a lot. Most people would read right over this, but I like chapter 3 a lot. Let's read the first 5 verses. And it says, and when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So they've got this plan. This is what we're going to do. Now it's time to execute. It says, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brother and the priest, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. How do you say that?
Shealtiel?
Yeah, okay, whatever. And his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So these guys are like, hey, before we get started, you know what we need to do first? We need to get the holy things done before we start worrying about the physical things, right? And they set the altar upon bases, for fear was upon them because the people of those countries, and offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the customs of the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of new moons and of the set feast of the Lord were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. So we're like, well, what are you talking about? Who cares? They're just offering. We read about that in Leviticus. We read about that in Numbers, right? Well, guess what? Something happened after all those times that we read, and they weren't allowed to do those things anymore, right? They tore it down. They were slaves, per se, and they've finally been released. And what's the first thing? He's like, hey, we need to go and build the house of God, but you know what? Before we do that, there's some guys that stand up. Here's the second thing you're going to see. Here's the second thing you're going to see on somebody who's searching God's heart. They're willing to stand and lead when nobody else will. They're willing to stand and lead when nobody else will. So he says, hey, who's going to go and build the house? And they've got a whole bunch of them that stand up and they're like, yeah, we'll go. But guess what? Even in that smaller group of people, somebody still has to stand up and say, hey, before we do that, we need to keep the main things the main things. A good leader not only sees the things that have to be done, right? That they don't just see that, hey, we have to get these tasks done, but they want to do them decently in order. They want to do them according to God's will. It would be really easy for me to roll into work or roll into ministry or whatever and say, these are the tasks that got to get done, go and do it. But instead, you still have to, and I use work as an example a lot, I still have to be able to minister God as I do it, share grace as I do it. And sometimes that's hard to do. It would be easy for Mitchell over here in the children's wing, you know, because he's the Kingdom Seekers ministry head, right? To be like, oh my gosh, this is what we've got. What are we going to do? And just come up with this crazy plan about, hey, we're just going to work, and we're going to get it done. But instead, he's like, hey, we got to keep the main things the main things. Yeah, we do have this work to do. Yes, you're exactly right. But if we can't get people to service every now and then what's the point? And that's kind of the same comparison, right? It'd be really easy to say, hey, Brady, since you're not working in the nursery today, I know you got a servant's heart. Could you come and help work in this class? And the next week you can go back to the nursery. But instead, he's like, you know what? You need to go to class. You need to go to church. A good leader is willing to stand up and lead when nobody else will. It's easy to say, yeah, I want to be on the team. You want to lead the team? Heck no, I don't want to lead the team. Somebody has to be able to say, yeah, I will, and I'm going to keep the main things the main things. That's what somebody who's searching for God is going to do. That's what they're going to do. It says these guys stood up. They knew that it was time to do something. They were willing to stand when nobody else would. They were willing to stand. Reading on. In verse 6, from the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Now remember that part right there. Remember that sentence. The foundation of the temple was not yet laid. They gave money unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of the coming into the house of God of Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all they were came up out of a captivity unto Jerusalem, appointing the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of God. Again, here he is standing. And then stood Jeshua with the sons of his brethren, Kamiel, and the sons of Judah together to set forward the working in the house, and the sons of so they do all these things. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, so they were doing all these things before the foundation was even laid, right? And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, and they set priests in apparel with the trumpets, so they get everything back like it's supposed to be, right? And so they finally get everything decently in an order, you know. And so the thing you got to see here is, just because things weren't perfect, they still did them. Right? They knew they were supposed to be offering to the Lord. They knew they were supposed to be serving God. They knew it was supposed to be. They could have said, "Hey, until we get the foundation laid, we can't really do this. Until we get this done first," and then they were like, "You know what? Until we get that done, we're at least going to do something. Until we do, we're at least going to do something." And so when they finally get it all done, and they get it all laid. In verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, so that's a nice way of saying you're an old man, right? First of you that call me an ancient man, we've got problems. Who were ancient men that had seen the first house, so basically they lived before the captivity, and they saw what it was like before, so now they're seeing it a second time. Had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. These guys are so overjoyed because they saw what it was like the first time, and here it's happening again. And then there's other people who didn't see it the first time, but they're just excited, right? They're just like, "Yeah, look what we did, right? We built it. We did it." But here's the third thing that you're going to see of somebody who's searching God's heart through this thing. Somebody who's searching God's heart, they're willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? You might be like, how do you get that? Right? I know that's a true statement. They're willing to walk by faith, not by sight. Where do you get that from? These guys, the foundation wasn't laid. The temple wasn't built. Everything wasn't perfect. I don't know if you guys read the, what was it? Maybe it was on Facebook. Brian posted something here the other day, and it was about, you know, sharing our faith. And it was like, you know, sometimes Christians, most of the time Christians, you know, if it's not a beautiful day outside, you know, well, it's raining, I can't go, or it's not like this. And when things aren't perfect for us, we feel like, nah, I can't do it. These guys had every excuse to say, well, until we get the temple built, we're not going to sacrifice. Until we get the temple built, we're not really going to do the things of God, but we're going to get this done first. And then when we get that done first and everything's just right, then we'll do what God's called us to do. It says that those guys, they stood up and they did it before the foundation was laid. They're willing to walk by faith. What is faith? What does it say in Hebrews 11? The faith is? Say it again. Come on.
The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of faith.
Absolutely.
Unseen.
Not seen. Yeah. No, that's right. That's exactly right. These guys knew what they were hoping for. It was a new temple being built. And they knew they could do it, right? I know that if somebody says, "Hey, I want you to build a house," I can do it. Now, I also know that there's a lot that goes into it, and there's a lot of time, and there's a lot of materials, but I'm like, I know that I can do it. It's not a big deal, right? It's just, when people are like, you can build this? I'm like, yeah, it's just boards and nails. That's all it is. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what it is. And you know what? Wind will knock it over, fire will burn it down. It's just boards and nails, right? So you can't get caught up in the things. But these guys were like, They knew what they were hoping for. The substance of things hoped for. They were hoping for a new temple. That was the hope, was to get things established again. But you know what? Before they could actually see it, before it was before their eyes, they were still willing to walk by faith and say, you know what? This is where the temple is going to be. We're going to start sacrificing now. Because I want God's favor in my life. I want God's blessing in my life. So I'm going to start doing the things that we know to be true, even when things aren't perfect. Right? That's just like our Christian faith. I know these things to be true. I know that God is preeminent. I know that God is God even when things are bad. I know that God is with me even when things are hard. I know that God can use me to share the gospel. He can use me in any way possible. Right? I know these things. But if I'm not willing to take the step, it's just head knowledge, right? If you're somebody who is actively searching God's heart, you're willing to walk by faith and not by sight. You know the truth. You guys all do, right? I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know it, but are we acting it out? These guys were. They knew the truth. They knew, hey, this is what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a temple. It says it back in, you know, it tells us exactly how to build it, like word for word. Go back and read it, right? Leviticus, Numbers, it tells you exactly how to build this thing. They knew what they had to do, but they were willing to go through the actions of the worship without the physicalities of it. Are you willing to go through the act of worship even when it's sprinkling outside? Are you willing to go through the act of worship even when work didn't go well today? Even when things aren't great at home? Even when, you know, you can give me a million excuses and I can still tell you that, guess what? Worship happens no matter what. Worship happens no matter what. Things don't have to be perfect. And then guess what? When they were able to do it, when they went through it, when they worshiped, when they sacrificed exactly like they were supposed to. Now, obviously, we don't have to do the sacrifice every day like they did. Our worship is more in the way that we live, right? But that's what that's all they could do to show it. So they were doing the things that they knew that they had to do. What are the things that you know you have to do? Preach the gospel. Witness to people. Live it out, right? Be glad that that's all you have to do and you're not out there slaughtering lambs every day. I mean, come on. That would get old. You know the things that are true. We just got to go out and do them. And these guys, they did it anyway. And so when they finally did get the temple built, and there were some people that are excited about it. The people who had seen it before, and now they see it to come to fruition again, I'm like, they had some attachment to that thing. Like they were grounded in this and they were so overjoyed that they couldn't control their emotion. And then there were other guys like me who didn't see it before, right? I'm a new Christian. This is all new to me. I'm not a second generation Christian. And so when I see God do something, I'm just like, I'm not overjoyed about it because, I mean, I'm overjoyed, but it's not like I have this connection of, I'm just like, yeah, look what God can do. Praise Him. Right? I'm just excited. I'm like one of those other guys. Whereas there's other people who have been around the block a few times. They're like, hey, just control your zeal a little bit. Run your race with patience. And I'm like, I don't know what patience means. I'm just running. Right? There's different kinds. You know, and so it parallels right in the New Testament where we've got people who've been around the block a few times and they're like, I'm really glad you're excited. But I'm excited for a different reason, because I'm seeing the next generation get this thing. And I know that as I move on and pass, that somebody's going to be able to take this thing and run with it. Right? You see these elderly saints, these older people in the church, you know why they're excited? It's because they see the younger people. We are the younger adults class, right, for the most part. They see you guys get it, and they're like, man, I feel like these guys can run with it. Right? I see Chris and Lauren, I see Holly and Brady, these people that are younger than me. Abby and Chris, right? Younger than me. There's a lot of people that are younger. For the longest time we were the young people. And now we're not. And it's like I love it, because I know that if God calls me out, there's any of you that could step in and run with it. Right? So we've got these elderly people, these older people that have been around the block. They've seen some things. And, you know, they're overjoyed so much that it's just like there's this peace within them. And then there's guys like me that are like, let's just go charge hell with a squirt gun, right? Let's go. Man up, right? There's got to be both kinds, and that's what you see here. That's what's going on. These guys are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, moving on. I got to get through at least a couple more. This can't be a 3-week thing, just a 2-week thing. Chapter 4. This is funny. So, temple's built. Now they're ready to start really building the house of God, right? Now, when the adversaries of Judah, so obviously these are not good guys, right? Adversaries equals not good guys, right? Put that in your notes. Adversaries equals not good guys. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. They came to Zerubbabel, because he's like, you know, the captain of this thing for the most part, and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God, as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. So, let me just, without going back and giving you a history lesson on this, these guys, their motivation, or their motives are not pure. Okay? What they're wanting to do is get in the middle of this thing so they can meddle with it. Right? You ever had anybody that just wants to get in the middle of your ministry, wants to get in the middle of your business just so they can meddle with it? And they'll tell you anything they want to do, anything you want to hear, to make it seem like what they're doing is good. They just want to meddle with your business. They want to get in the middle of it. That's what these guys are wanting to do. They're wanting to get into it, and they just want to tweak it. And like, I see what's happening here. You guys are building this temple, and I know what happens when temples built. You know, God's presence is known. And they're like, we want to help. We want to serve your God too. Oh, really? Well, go back and read Leviticus, right? And Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the law says that you can only serve one God. So if you're going to serve our God, you got to leave all yours. It doesn't say all that, but that's what they're getting at. You're going to have to leave all those other gods. So they're wanting to meddle in the business. In verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, these are some wise guys. And I don't mean wise guys. I mean like they've got some wisdom. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus and King Persia has commanded us. Let's see, how far am I going? Oh, I already went too far. No, that's it, right there. They say, you got nothing to do with what we're doing. It'd be like if the little I'm not even going to call it a church house, the little building across the highway came over and said, hey, we want to get in on your guys' outreach activities. I can tell you what Brian's going to say. You got nothing to do with our God, right? If you want to hear the gospel, I'll share it with you. But you've got, you hear these, you know, parachurch organizations that, you know, oh yeah, Jesus is Jesus for all the religions. And well, that's true if Jesus is Jesus, but they want to call Jesus a prophet. They want to call Jesus just a man. They want to call, so if we want to lay the foundation here and say that Jesus is who he is, then yeah, we can work with that. But, and that's what these guys are saying. We're going to build the temple. You've got nothing to do with this. You've got nothing to do with this. Here's the next thing you'll see in somebody that's searching for God's heart. You just saw it. They're willing to call sin what it is. Sin. They're willing to call a spade a spade. They see right through what's going on. And they're not, you know, that's what a man of God does. He sees something going on in your life. And he's not like, hey, yeah, I've got to work that out. But instead, he's willing to come to you and say, hey, this is what it is. It's sin. What are you going to do about it? You need to straighten up. Right? If you've got a mentor in your life, a man of God in your life, and he's not willing to call sin what it is, if you've got a pastor or a preacher or a man that you're following, and they're not willing to call sin what it is what I... There was a Wednesday night here not very long ago when... I can't remember, Carragher, right, the military guy. He was here, and I didn't do DT that night, and he was in there. And one thing that I remembered him saying, it was right along these lines, and he was like, we need men of God that are willing to call sin what it is. Right? We need to quit calling it, oh, they had an affair. No. It's adultery. It's fornication. Stop trying to make it sexy calling it an affair. Stop trying to turn what God calls this into something that doesn't sound so bad. Right? We need men of God that are willing to call sin what it is. And I'm like, that hit me to my core because I'm like, I work with a lot of guys who are in a lot of sin. Right? There's a lot of things going on. And there's a lot of times that I'm like, it would be really easy for me to be like, yeah, you probably ought not do that or this, that, or the other. And instead it's like, no, you know what the Bible calls that? It's fornication. Well, no, that's exactly what they call it, right? You've got to be willing to step on some toes every now and then if that's what God's willing to do. You've got to be willing to call sin what it is, sin. If you're somebody, and I'm not saying you got to go out and be rude about it, right? I'm not saying, but at the end of the day, if we're just like, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that, that's not what God says. God says, hey, this is what it is. This is what it's called. Yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. Be a little more serious about it, because that's what it is. We need men of God that are willing to do that, to call sin what it is, that it's sin. All right, I can't get through the next one. So we're going to do 6 points next week. I promise. Did you just laugh at me?
That was me.
We'll stop there. That's the first four. I do want to get through it next week, but they get going a little quicker. But it's just really cool as you go through this book. But be back, because the book of Ezra is really cool, just the way that this thing plays out. And so we'll get into it. But I don't want to keep you guys late. I do try to be timely. So we'll pray, and we'll get out of here. Happy Mother's Day to you and you and you. Everybody else, you know, more maybe next year. So, anyway.
That's what I said.
Guys, call your mamas, tell them you love them. Even if they're not the greatest mama, God gave them to you, and they got you this far. Even if they didn't get you this far, they allowed you to be alive so you could get this far. So, praise them. All right, let's go. Father, I love you. I pray that you would just bless today. Lord, bless your word. Lord, I do thank you for the book of Ezra and just the principles that we're able to pull right out of it. Lord, I pray that we are we have the heart to be searching you all the time, that we don't ever get to a place where you're out searching for us, but Lord, that we are just constantly wanting to grow in you, to know you, to learn you, to be that way. So Lord, I pray that you would just stir us up, that you would just use us, Lord. I do pray for the mothers just today, Lord, and we would just love on our mom, Lord, love on our wives, and that we just appreciate them, not just on today. You know, I praise you that we live in a country that does just recognize the mothers, but I pray that it's not just today, that we would just understand their sacrifice and, you know, what you've called them to do straight out of the Bible, just to bear the labor, Lord. So I pray that you just bless them, Lord, that you would just send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that we would just be ready to glorify you, ready to give an answer, ready to call sin what it is, and ready to, whether the weather's nice or the circumstances are perfect, we'd be willing to do what you call us to do no matter what. So, Lord, I pray you just send us out this week in Christ's name. Amen.
Next Sunday,
all right,
is Church of the Park, and Chris is sharing his testimony. Next Sunday is Church of the Park.